Well, good morning and welcome to Grace. I'm Pastor Ryan. Today we will encounter one of the most difficult aspects of being sent, which is our submission to God's design and leading. We will examine the story of the Apostle Paul's conversion and uncover some key principles that will aid us in our ability to follow God's purposes. Thanks for listening today as we give our attention to our gracious God's nudges and encouragement. I think I've told you all before in the past that the four most dreaded words I hated to hear growing up from my father were, "Get your boots on." I always knew that meant he needed another back and hand for some chore that he had planned. And so invariably, as a defiant youth, I would ask him, "Why? Why do you want me to get my boots on?" Now, how do you think that conversation went? Didn't go well. No, didn't go well. In fact, the very best thing that I learned to do was to say, "Yes, sir." I don't think I ever once said, "Yes, sir." Yeah. But that's probably what I should have done. It's the same way I'm trying to raise my kids, although I try to do it in a little bit more of a nudging fashion. So in our house, Mike is in charge of the trash. And so every now and then, if he finds himself at a late night, busy upon a computer or a device or some other gadget. I'm getting a look from him right now. I'll give him a little reminder. "Hey, son, don't forget the trash needs to go out tonight." And then if I don't see him having moved, another little reminder. "Hey, make sure before bedtime. It's getting late, pal." And if I still haven't seen him move, "Get your boots on." That's what's coming. Here's an interesting parallel to our Christian life. Every time I laced up my boots with my dad, every time, when the work was finished, we would stop at a gas station to get a little snack, a little treat. He'd say, "Son, what do you want? I'll get you whatever you want." That was the greatest thing for a kid too, right? When you could pick any candy bar you want, right? And that he knew that there was always a reward after the work. There was always a purpose for it, even if I didn't understand it. And I try to do the same thing with my kids as well, even offering them these little gentle nudges. "This is the direction I'd like to see you go." That I as well know how to reward them. And that's coming from a broken, depraved father, right? How much more does our good heavenly Father know how to reward those who serve him and who are called according to his purpose? And does he not do the same thing in a gentle way in your life to constantly, persistently nudge you and guide you in the direction both that you should go and to keep you from walking in those paths that you need to avoid? That's what we're going to look at this morning as we're continuing in this series called Sent. Because to be sent means that we must learn how to follow after God's leading. This morning we're going to look at what is uncommonly avoided today, the idea of submission. The idea of submission. That you will not follow where God is leading you unless your heart is yielded to submit and to follow our Lord's leadership. You heard from Charlene this morning the reading from the Old Testament in Exodus. Did you catch how many times Moses gave an objection to God? God kept telling him, "This is what I'm going to have you do, Moses. But what if this happens? Or what if they ask who sent me? Or I don't know what to say." And again, do you see what God did? He provided evidence for Moses. "I've got this, son. I've got it all taken care of. All I'm asking you to do is trust me when I tell you to go." This morning, we're going to look at another defiant servant who finally gives in the story of the Apostle Paul. Before he was called Paul, his name was Saul. And so let me invite you to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 9. And then we're going to do a little hop, skip, and a jump through Luke's accounting of the Apostle Paul's defense of his apostolic call before kings and before judges. So we're going to do a little skip through the book of Acts. We're going to start in Acts chapter 9. If you would turn there with me, we're going to look through it. And as we walk through a few of these others, we're going to make a couple of observations and make it a quick study for this morning. Acts chapter 9, starting in verse 1.
Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city. You will be told what you must do." You know what that sounds like to me? Get your boots. That sounds like that, doesn't it? A little bit. All right, let's keep going. The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but they didn't see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, and when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days, he was blind. He did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called him in a vision. "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. Do you guys see a difference there of the response? Verse 11, the Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm that he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." All right, we'll pause there on the story of Paul's conversion, the often referred to Damascus Road experience where the light shines and blinds him. Now, as we journey through the book of Acts, we're going to enter a place where Paul gets arrested. If you turn with me to chapter 22 in the book of Acts, fast forward to chapter 22. And I want you to see how Paul is now going to retell this exact story that Luke recorded. So we have the exact same story, but now it's going to come from Paul's own testimony, his retelling of it. Start with me in Acts chapter 22. We'll look in verse 1. "Brothers and fathers, listen now to my defense." This is Paul speaking. "When they heard him speak in Aramaic, they became very quiet. Then Paul said, 'I am a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia and brought up in this city. Under Gamaliel, I was thoroughly trained in the law of our fathers, and I was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. I persecuted the followers of this way to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison. As also the high priest and all the council can testify, I even obtained letters from them to their brothers in Damascus, and I went there to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished. About noon, as I came near Damascus, suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed around me. I fell to the ground and I heard a voice say to me, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?' 'Who are you, Lord?' I asked. 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting,' he replied. My companions saw the light, but they didn't understand the voice of him who was speaking to me. 'What shall I do, Lord?' I asked. 'Get up,' the Lord said, 'and go into Damascus. There you will be told all that you have been assigned to do.'" And we'll pause here on this story. I want to take you to one more example of this. Turn to chapter 26. Here you have the Apostle Paul being led by Festus before the king, Agrippa. This would be a grandson of Herod. Acts chapter 26. Again, we'll start in verse 1. "Then Agrippa said to Paul, 'You have permission to speak for yourself. So Paul motioned with his hand and began his defense. King Agrippa, I consider myself fortunate to stand before you today as I make my defense against all the accusations of the Jews, and especially so because you are well acquainted with all Jewish customs and controversies. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. The Jews all know the way I've lived ever since I was a child, from the beginning of my life in my own country and also in Jerusalem. They've known me for a long time and can testify, if they're willing, that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived as a Pharisee. And now, it is because of my hope in what God has promised to our fathers that I am on trial today. This is the promise our 12 tribes are hoping to see fulfilled as they earnestly serve God day and night. O King, it is because of this hope that the Jews are accusing me. Why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead? I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And that is just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priests, I put many of the saints in prison. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished, and I tried to force them to blaspheme. In my obsession against them, I even went to foreign cities to persecute them. On one of these journeys, I was going to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. About noon, O King, as I was on the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Then I asked, Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. The Lord replied, Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to anoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen of me and what I will show you. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. All right, we'll pause there again. Pretty interesting, isn't it? Almost like a news report that this morning we're able to see these corresponding accounts of the conversion of Saul. Saul, we're told here, was chosen by God to be his vessel. And yet, as we go through the story, and the reason why I walked us all the way into chapter 26 is because in the first two accounts, there was a little line that was missing when Jesus encounters Saul in that brilliant light. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? He includes a line here in chapter 26. Let me just draw your attention to it in verse 14. Do you see it? Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And then you have this little sentence. It's hard for you to kick against the goads. Isn't that a funny little saying? Hard for you to kick against the goads. This is actually a saying from a Greek play written decades before this time that Paul would have been familiar with, but it's quoted in Aramaic by Jesus. How cool is that? That Jesus here is quoting a line that would have been culturally familiar at the time. It would be as if God were speaking to you, encouraging you to follow after him, and God were to say, I'll make you an offer you can't refuse. You would all know what that means. You would know that line. Interesting that God would quote this to him. A few observations I want us to make in this text. The first is, this is exactly true. It's hard to kick against the goads. Now, it's in the play given by Euripides about the false god Dionysus and a human who is going against the will of God. So it's the exact situation that Paul is in. Paul should be following after the promptings and leadings of God, but he is in rebellion. In fact, he is persecuting even to death those who would follow Jesus. And so this being somewhat of an agricultural term, I was speaking with Quent this morning. Most of you know Quent. Did anybody hear him walking this morning? Anybody? Raise your hand if you heard Quent walking. Okay, one or two. That's your homework for today. Everybody listen to Quent, because you know what Quent has on his boots today? He's got spurs on his boots. He's leading the children this morning and teaching them. Spurs on your boots. Do you know what they're designed to do for a horse? Yeah. Encouragement. Thank you. That's right. This is also somewhat of an agricultural term with sheep. Psalm 23. The psalmist says that your rod and your staff, they comfort me. One of the things that you would do in agriculture with animals is if you wanted them to go the way they're supposed to go, you just give them a little goad. You give them a little sharp end of a stick. The King James, I think, actually uses the word a prick. It feels like a prick. It gets you. And so that is true. That's true. God is in your life encouraging you. It's going to be hard for you, though, to resist that. It's going to be hard for you to kick against that. Second thing I want you to see is that Paul was God's chosen vessel. We see this as well in chapter 26. Look with me in verse 16. Now get up, stand on your feet. I've appeared to you to anoint you as a servant and as a witness. The Apostle Paul had a very specific task that God had in mind. We'll read further in Acts in chapter 13 how it's the Spirit of God who leads the church in Antioch to send out Saul and Barnabas. For they were the ones whom God has chosen. Paul recounts this in his own letter to the Galatians. Look at this in Galatians chapter 1. He writes, "For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace..." Isn't that interesting? When Paul reflects on the journey of his life, Paul believes that God had anointed him for this task from where? From conception, from birth. This was always God's design. And how well did Paul do in following after God's leading? Did he not struggle for quite a while? Did he not think highly of his own accolades and achievements? He continues, "He was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles." So the second thing we see in our trajectory of this reading this morning is Paul was God's chosen vessel. And then thirdly, and this one for any Star Trek fans. Are there any? Thank you. Goober, is that? Yeah, thank you, brother. I see that hand. Yes. My wife is so embarrassed if I talk about Star Trek. She is ashamed to be married to a person who watches Star Trek. That's my confession to you this morning. So I won't bore you with the details, but this is kind of a catchphrase in that series. Resistance is futile. You know what? I think that's probably more of a biblical term than a Star Trek term. The Apostle Paul tried to resist God, did he not? But God was going to make sure that his purposes will not fail despite the servant's resistance. We could look at many other examples from this. We saw Moses in the Old Testament. Jonah also, in your mind, might be an example of a resistant servant of God. Because God will accomplish what he sets forth, we need to make sure that we catch that as a primary observation to bring into our lives a change in our own yielding or submission. This from Isaiah 55, a reading from last Sunday. Isaiah writes, "As the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it." That's speaking of God's word. Two other quick examples of this from Job 42. Job says, "I know you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted." And an amazing truth as Paul unpacks the future plan for his people Israel and for God to keep his promises rests upon this theological tenet: God's gifts and call are irrevocable. So, If God's going to get his way, I mean, there was very little I could do to make excuses when my dad said, get your boots on. I tried to make excuses. There was very little I could do. How much more do you suppose for God's purposes? What he has set forth, hear me now, he will accomplish. And he desires to do this through vessels like you and I. I want to offer to you three conclusions for us this morning. The first is this: God is nudging his disciples in the direction that he wants to send them. God does this in a lot of ways. I want to show you a preview even for next Sunday on the Spirit's influence. John 14:26. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, who the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything that I have said to you. That is God's patient, consistent nudging in your life. Some of you may even remember, it's been a long time, but Pastor Dave made this really a catchphrase in this church. Do you remember? He called them holy nudges. God is nudging you right now. Like I already mentioned, Psalm 23, the shepherd has two tools in his toolbox, a rod and a staff. And let's just talk for a minute the way in which God nudges you and I. Sometimes the sheep is slow in going where he needs to go. And so the purpose of the rod in the hand of the shepherd was both to ward off the wolf. I mean, that was what the rod did. You could smack the wolf out of the way. But you could also take the pointy end of the rod and get that sheep to go the direction that you ought to be going. However, sometimes it wasn't just that the sheep weren't going where they should be going. Sometimes the sheep were going where they shouldn't go. Any sinners in church this morning? So the shepherd had something else. A staff, sometimes referred to as a shepherd's crook. Do you ever see those Mary Had a Little Lamb ones, that, you know, the big question mark thing on it? Yeah. This staff would be used so that you could hook the neck of that sheep when it's going the wrong way and encourage, gently, sometimes even a little forceful if needed, direct them away from harm, away from the cliff's edge, away from danger. And so, Christian, I want you to hear this morning, this is the way that God is nudging you. God is doing this to his disciples. He is both leading you in the direction that you should go, and he is protecting you from walking where you shouldn't. Secondly, you have a unique calling from God. You have a unique purpose from God for his sending in your life. The Apostle Paul has this amazing heritage and lineage. He was brought up under Gamaliel. In fact, he will refer to himself as the chief of all, what? Sinners. So that if God could save a wretch like Paul, if God could save a wretch like me, right? Like you, he could do it for anybody. There was a unique purpose that God had called and prepared Paul specifically to go to the Gentiles. Do you know that you have a background as well? You have a story. You have got a lot, like Paul, bad decisions in your past. You've got a lot of mistakes. You've got a lot of self-achievement in your life as well. And God is going to use every success and mistake for his glory. In fact, there are ways in which God's wired you that are completely unique from anybody else in here. Circumstances that we have not experienced that have gifted you specific for a task for which he would call you to. But I want you to be careful with this idea such that you don't accidentally get a big puffed up chest. Well, ain't I something? Watch how Paul speaks of this work and investment that God makes in his life. This is from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul writes, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of porcelain." What's it say? Jars of jade, ruby. What's it say? Are you catching? Are you seeing the emphasis here? Cheapest jar you can buy. I mean, even a leather satchel is more valuable than a clay pot. And do you know why? Any of you have toddlers in your house? What happens to stuff on the shelf? What happens to clay? It cracks. It breaks. So Paul says, this treasure is given to us in jars of clay to show that the all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus will also be revealed in our body. Here's essentially the point I want to make to you. As much as it's true that God has a unique purpose and calling, a giftedness in your life, you are also a wounded, broken vessel. Amen? You are only a clay pot. Make sure that in your ministry to follow after God's sending, in your submission, you aren't so arrogant to think that it's some glossy, embossed exterior that impresses people. It's not you. The power doesn't come from you. You are a broken sinner saved by grace. And that message will show that the power comes from God. So do you see the tension on both of these that we need to make sure that we carry? That yes, it's true that I am uniquely gifted and called by God, and yet I am a broken clay vessel. Both of those are true. I want you to know here in this conclusion that God has purposed your life and is sending you for his glory. Thirdly and lastly, if you belong to him, that's a big if, by the way. If you belong to him, his purpose will never fail. I can't tell you, church, what good news this is this morning. This is really good news. Sometimes I feel like it depends too much on me. Do you ever feel like that? I would even suspect if you're a little bit like me, that's why I don't want to sign up to do this. I can't do this. First of all, the flawedness of my human heart wants to be more impressed with me than Jesus, and that's part of my sinful depravity. But then I lead that into thinking, well, what'll people think? What will people think of me? Hold on, time out for a minute. It's not about what people think of me. My weakness, my inability is going to show the glory of God's ability. And so don't feel like you have some prerequisite in your life. Here's what's happening right now. Here's what's happening. God's nudging you. Do you know that? He's nudging you right now. And do you know what you're going to do? You bunch of little Moseses. Do you know what you're going to do? Well, I'm not very eloquent with that. Send someone else to do it, right? That's what you're going to do. Same thing. God says, my purpose will never fail. I'm asking you simply to submit and be willing to follow where I send you. And God is doing this right now in your life. He has got you uniquely tailor-made for your neighbor, for that family member, for that child, for that grandchild in your life. Somewhere in the scope of his placing and rooting you in this place, he has a purpose for his glory in your life. And church, the best news I can give you is his purpose will never fail. Amen? I want you to see this from a really beautiful passage, Romans 8. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. Pay attention to the end. Who have been called according to his purpose. And so this is where you and I, we need a little poke. Amen? This is where you and I need a little shepherd's crook to get us back on track. I want to leave you with this single application. Ask the question and seek to find an answer this week. Lord, where are you nudging me right now? Where are you nudging in my life? That I would both be willing to follow you in obedience, or that I would be willing to come back away from that cliff's edge of danger and destruction. Where is God nudging you? And I want to make sure that we don't become irresponsible in this, because I do think that there are some churches and some Christians who want to do this, but there is a little bit of irresponsibility to it. I got to be careful here because I definitely don't want to offend any of my brothers or sisters on this. But sometimes I've heard people make claims about what God has told them to do that I'm pretty sure God never told them to do. You guys know what I'm talking about? Somebody who says, God told me I need to, and fill in the blank. And I'm like, bro, God never told me that. Why is he I'm pretty sure that's coming from somewhere else. And so I want to give you three ways of discerning the nudging, okay? Three ways of discerning that. First of all, it's discerned through his word, it's discerned by his spirit, and it's discerned through his church. And these three are intended to function as one. I'll just give you an example as we wrap up on this. It was many years ago, but I had the chance to sit in the co-pilot seat of a small single-engine aircraft. When I lived in the Caribbean, we occasionally would do island hopping to do ministry in other places. And one time, the missionary pilot didn't have a co-pilot with him, so I got to be the co-pilot. You put these big headsets on, right, so you can talk and hear each other over the buzz of the engine. But there are three ways that you make sure that you're on the right bearing, that you're on the right heading. The first way that you make sure you're on the right heading is using your senses. It's using your eyes. It's using your ears. It's looking at the horizon. You want to make sure that you are reading all of the instruments properly. I believe that that's a little bit like God's spirit. Do you know that God's spirit is speaking to you, leading you and guiding you? He absolutely is. We already read it from John 14. He will teach you. He will remind you. It's a function of the Holy Spirit in your life. And so you respond to the Spirit of God as you sense his leading. If you're flying in an aircraft, the very first way that you check your heading is knowing with your senses of your eyes. The second way that you need to make sure that lines up with your senses is by reading the gauges. You have an altimeter, you have a gyroscope, you have a GPS. All of the data of the instrument panel is going to be giving you information that should line up with what you're seeing. Here's the difference, though. You might get confused in your senses. The sensors never lie. I think that's a little bit like God's word. I think every now and then, you and I, we might get confused on this one. I think the Spirit of God is telling me to fill in the blank. You might be right. Do you know a really good way of determining and checking to make sure you're right? Take a look at your gauge panel. Take a look at the directions on the GPS right here and make sure that what you're sensing is lining up with what never lies. Amen on that one? All right, now here's the last one. That if you look at your gauge panel on the airplane and if you're looking with your senses, the last thing that you do to check is you can radio the tower. You can get on the horn. I'm not a pilot. What do you call it? Get on the device, right? And say, all right, I should have rehearsed this before I got up here to practice it. N19457. I don't know what they say, right? They'll say something like that. And then the tower is going to give back, and you can ask your position. You could ask where you are in relation to other aircraft. You could ask questions about weather, and they will give you the information back. I believe that's a lot like this. I think that's what our job is. I would encourage you, answer the question, where is God nudging you? But do not answer it in a vacuum. Answer it through the filter of God's word and then seek the counsel of God's people, the collective wisdom of all of us who together are seeking to follow after God. You might need a little nudge, a little encouragement from us as well. In fact, we might need it from you. And so this is where I want to wrap up for this morning, that if we're going to be those who are sent by God, we have to first of all be those who are responsive to submit, to follow where God leads. Amen.